All right, we are in. We are in Luke chapter 23. We're in the midst of a two-part message. The theme, of course, is Easter. We have looked at, began looking at the Lord's first saying on the cross. There were seven. And the first thing he said, Luke chapter 23, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We've looked at four of the great truths that we can glean from just this one saying. We see, number one, prophecy fulfilled. There's a passage in Isaiah 53, talked about what was happening on the cross. Psalm 22 had some prophecies fulfilled. We saw, number two, prayer's prerogative. Number three, prevailing guilt. And number four, problem heart. Today, let's begin by looking at number five, practiced teaching. Practiced teaching, if you turn over to Matthew chapter 5, part of the Sermon on the Mount. And what we learn about Jesus as he hung on the cross and the sayings that he uttered while he was on the cross, especially this one, we also can learn some things about forgiveness. Can learn some things about how we are to treat others, even those that we would deem to be our enemies. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 44, Jesus said, "But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you." Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for those that are a part of our fellowship today. And Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit would have free course in each of our hearts. May we be open to the word of God. May we receive it with thanksgiving. And Lord, may we shut out all the cares of this life, all the disappointments, all the tragedies, all the heartaches, all of the struggles and trials that we are facing. And Lord, focus on you and our relationship with you, and focus on your word this morning. So Lord, meet with us. We are a needy people. We all could stand and say, "Yes, I need the Lord. I need help in this area, or I need deliverance from this issue, or I need guidance. I need the strength that only my God can give." And I pray through your word this morning and the power of your Holy Spirit that needs would be met. Those that are discouraged would be encouraged. Lord, those that are beginning to wander astray, I pray, Lord, you'd pull them back into fellowship. So, Lord, may you be glorified in all that's said and done, for I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Practiced teaching. The Lord Jesus said, "Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." And we find in the first saying of the cross, Jesus practicing this very truth. When he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." We know the Bible teaches that grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. He not only taught the eternal word of God, he is the word. He is the truth incarnate. Jesus said, "I am the way." What's the next?
Truth.
The truth. He said, "I am the truth." On the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ perfectly exemplified this teaching. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The Lord Jesus didn't personally forgive his enemies, nor did he tell us to here in Matthew chapter 5. He said, "Pray for them." And that's what he did. He said, Father, forgive them. Why did he say, Father, forgive them? Why did he not forgive them? Because he said he had power on earth to forgive sins, but when he hung upon the cross, he was lifted up from the earth exactly as he said he would, as Moses raised up that serpent in the wilderness on that pole. All the people had to look to that brazen serpent, which was a symbol of the judgment of sin. They had to look upon that serpent in order to live. If they didn't look, there were actual serpents on the ground. They would be bitten and they would die. The Lord said, like that serpent was raised up, so the Son of Man must be lifted up from the earth. And he was. Not too many months ago, we did a study on forgiveness on Wednesday nights. For several weeks, we talked about forgiveness because there's a lot of confusion. You know, the Bible doesn't say that we are automatically forgiven of our sin, does it? It requires that we acknowledge our sinful condition, first of all. And then it also, the Bible teaches that except we repent, we shall all likewise perish. Repentance is a willingness to turn from sin. It's a gift that God gives. We cannot decide one day, I'm going to repent. God must put it within our hearts, give us that desire to be willing to turn from sin and turn toward our God and believe that Jesus indeed did die upon a cross to pay our sin debt in full, that we might be reconciled to a holy God, even though we are sinners and we fall short of his glory. Well, we know that forgiveness then is conditional. Doesn't just automatically happen. We don't just get forgiven. We have to respond to the Holy Spirit and obey the Word of God and receive Christ as our Savior and Lord. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So the Lord Jesus on the cross did not personally forgive, but he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He also instructed us, pray for those that are your enemies. Pray for those that despitefully use you and persecute you and take advantage of you. Pray for them. Is that what human nature says to do? What does human nature say to do? Get even, right? Get even. I'll show you a thing or two. We want to get even. But God, the Lord Jesus set the example. He said, pray for them. And of course, when we realize our guilt before a holy God, we must be willing to come to God on his terms with evidence of godly sorrow for sin. And then we can come and ask forgiveness and be forgiven. Now, in our study of forgiveness, we talked about how there are so many petty things that if we took everything personally, we would spend all of Sunday morning going from person to person asking forgiveness over little itty-bitty things. You know, a lot of things should just be let go. My wife, one of her famous sayings, Dennis, just let it go. And sometimes that's good. Now, if it's something that bothers us, we lay awake at night, we can't get over it, then Christ made it very clear. We are, Matthew 18, we are to go to that person and we are to try to work it out. And sometimes that person, if indeed they are guilty, will not admit guilt. What do we do then? We live as though they have asked to be forgiven. In other words, we don't hold a grudge. We don't keep accounts. We say, Lord, I did everything I could to try to make it right with that individual. They have not responded. They refuse to forgive me if indeed there was an offense to be forgiven of. And so therefore I leave it in your hands and I will treat them as you would treat them. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So then there will be no bitterness, there will be no wrath, there will be no malice, there will be no grudge, there will be no get-even-ism. We will grow beyond that, and we will be as Christ. If anybody had reason for vengeance, it would have been the Lord Jesus. He could have called a legion of angels. He could have had the earth open up and swallow every one of these people up that were crucifying him. He could have pronounced a curse on them, could he not? Instead, what did he cry? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It doesn't mean that they were not aware that they were crucifying him. They were not aware of the fact that they were crucifying the Lord of glory. They had no idea who it was. They should have known. They had the Old Testament. They had the life of Christ, all the different miracles that Christ performed. They knew that he was a good man. He had not committed sin as far as they could know. They knew he was somebody beyond an ordinary man. But they still nailed him to a cross. Unless we become too big-headed, if he were to come today, the same thing would happen to him. May not be nailed to a cross, but he would have been killed. What an example our Lord set. Also in Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, he said, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift, which reminds us that ceremony cannot replace integrity, purity, and love. Sins of anger and hatred affect our relationship with God. And so God said, you know what? Before you give that gift, why don't you get things right with your brother or sister? Do everything you can to make that a possibility. The fault might be one-sided. It could be two-sided. The idea is to be reconciled means to change thoroughly. To change thoroughly. I think about, as we mentioned, repentance. The child of God, we sin. And God said, keep short accounts, because sin in the life of a Christian will hinder prayer. That's the biggest thing about sin in the life of a Christian. We don't lose our salvation. We lose our effectiveness. We lose our power. We lose that special grace that God gives. And so we confess our sins. The Bible says he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So even as a child of God, we are to confess our sins. So as a person that does not know Christ as Savior, the first thing to do after acknowledging our sinful condition is to repent. If one has done us wrong, it's never right to spread gossip about them and try to destroy them. What we're supposed to do is go to that individual. Do you realize how many times we have held grudges? And all we would have had to do is go to that person, and in 5 minutes, the thing would have been worked out. And we can carry a grudge for years. Sometimes it's a simple explanation. Sometimes it's a misunderstood word. And we just carry it month after month, year after year. And does it hurt that individual? That individual probably doesn't even realize that we have an issue, because we've never told them. So number 5, practice teaching. Number 6, primary problem. The primary problem. What is the primary problem? We've mentioned it. All have sinned, Romans 3:23 and come short of the glory of God. So the first thing we must understand is that we are sinners. Because we are sinners, we need a Savior. And we need a Savior because we are unfit in our natural condition to be in the presence of a holy God. No matter how good we may think we are, well, preacher, you don't get it. See, I used to have all these bad habits and I got rid of all of them. That's great. Preacher, you don't understand. I live by a certain set of rules. You know, I was saved in an independent Baptist church, and that's the rule church. Even if they're not biblical. There may not be anything wrong with those rules. But, you know, we have a certain amount of latitude as believers, but there are certain things that are in the Word of God that we cannot question, we cannot deny. And so we have to live by God's rules, right? It's God's standards. I have all kinds of standards that you would say that's ridiculous, and you probably have some. It's vice versa. There are things that I won't do. There's technically not anything really wrong with it, but I live this way. I try to think this way. I say, I don't want to know what's wrong with it. I want to know what's right with it. If it doesn't enhance my relationship with God and help me grow stronger in my faith, I don't want any part of it. Others can do other things, and they're fine with it. But one thing for certain, that God does have standards. It's not we do whatever we want when we want to do it. That's kind of the norm for today, right? If it feels good, do it. You may believe one way, I believe another. It doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you're sincere in what you believe. That's a lie of Satan. If there is no real truth, then why are we in church? If we can have the Bible say anything we want it to say and there is no absolute truth, then why waste our time? Of course there is truth. Christ is truth. And he made it clear that the Word of God is true. All of it, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All of it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Making resolutions, living by rules, quitting bad habits, cleaning up our act, all these different things. The problem is we cannot change our own hearts. God has to do it. We are defiled. We're unclean in the eyes of a holy God. We cannot ever become good in and of ourselves. Bible says there's none that do good, no, not one. That pretty much describes everybody, doesn't it? When the Bible says there's none that do good, no, not one, does that need any further explanation? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They're all gone out of their way. They've become unprofitable. There's none righteous, no, not one. And that's pretty clear, isn't it? So it sounds kind of hopeless. There's none righteous, no, not one. And that means me, and that means I'm without hope. No, thank God that Jesus Christ, the one that said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Thank God that he himself, because of his work upon the cross, has given us the means whereby we can be saved and we can be born into God's family, and we can be new creations in Christ. Amen. What will matter most in our hour of death is whether or not we've been washed from our sins in his own blood, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. How can this forgiveness be obtained? What is the ground on which a holy God will forgive sins? It's not the leniency and the laxity that we often describe. Forgiveness can only be granted by a holy God, a just God, because of what Christ accomplished upon the cross. How could there then be grace and mercy and not sacrifice at at the same time that God is a holy and a just God. How is there any hope for the sinner? It's Christ. He's our hope. There's no other hope. It's Him. It's Him alone. He brought perfect satisfaction to God's holy requirements. The Bible says He is our propitiation. That's a big word that means He is our wrath satisfier. He satisfied God's wrath by dying upon that cross, being buried and rising again. That's the gospel. God's wrath is satisfied. So if we come to God in repentance and faith and truly ask Him to save us, to make us new creations in Christ, He will do just that. And our lives will never be the same. Well, preacher, how do you know that? Well, because in January of 1977, I was an unsaved, out-of-church Lutheran who had no hope. And God, through the power of the Spirit of God and through a film that talked about hell and heaven, I realized that I was lost and on my way to hell. And I asked God to forgive me of my sin. I asked Him to come into my life and make me a new creation in Christ to save me. And He did just that. And that was back, how many years is that? 48 years? And you know what? I'm pretty sure that since it's been 48 years, I think probably I can be assured that Christ is my Savior. What do you think? I wouldn't go back for 5 minutes to what I had before. I've seen over the last 42 years of ministry, I've seen a lot of people come and go. I've seen people come and they're all excited about their walk with God, and maybe they come a month or 2 months or 6 months or a year and they're gone. And someone else comes and they're gone. Why? Why does that happen? Sometimes it's because maybe they were emotionally stirred for a time. You know, we just went over the parable of the sower. Remember that? And when God gets in the heart, even though we sin and we fall short, I can't tell you, I don't even want to tell you the number of times I've sinned against my God over the last 48 years. But I can promise you this, I'm not the man I was. And God is alive and well, our Savior is alive and well, and He loves you. He loves you. I know He does. Oh, Pastor, you don't know, I'm going through some hard time. I don't know if He really loves, oh, He loves you. He gave His Son to die for you and for me. And I know over the last 42 years of ministry, I've grown deeply in love with God's people. I love the church. I can't imagine. I shudder. I say, Lord, please come back before I get to where I can't preach anymore. I can't imagine having to give this up and go and sit in a little rocking chair with a kitty cat. It would cause my allergies to go crazy and I'd be weeping with tears. But think about how much God loves you and what Christ paid upon that cross. In Acts chapter 13, I might be back to Matthew, I can't remember. But in Acts chapter 13, I just want to read a couple verses. You can stay where you're at or whatever. I used to have these memorized, but I can't remember exactly, so I don't want to mess them up. But in Acts 13, 38 and 39, the Bible says, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man," talking about Jesus, "is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified or declared righteous from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. So we're literally freed from keeping the law because Jesus fulfilled the law. And obviously the law, basically what it does is it shows us the wickedness and the sinfulness of our sin and how we need Christ. So the ground was provided. This justification was provided for us. We are declared righteous in the sight of the Holy God if we come to him by faith. And to be justified is a kind of a bookkeeping term. We have Christ's righteousness and he has our sin. That's a good deal. So if you're here this morning and you're unsaved, if you're here this morning and maybe you have for a long time rejected Christ, please don't leave this place without assurance that Christ is your Savior and Lord. We don't know how long we're going to be alive. It could be today, it could be tomorrow, it could be next week. We don't know. We don't know. And don't think because you're young that that means that you could not die. Young people die all the time, don't they? And so think about the fact that if you were to die without Christ, you will spend eternity separated from God. There'll be no turning back. There'll be no, oops, I didn't mean it. I wanna go to heaven. There is no purgatory. Sorry. I wish there were. I do. I wish it was true. That'd be great. Somebody dies, they're not a Christian, but I can pray and pray them out of purgatory. I wish I could do that. It's not in the Bible. It's just not there. But again, God loves you. Please don't think that God is awful, that someone would die and go to hell. Please don't think that God doesn't care. God does care. Jesus warned us over and over again that if you deny me, I'm going to deny you. If you are not saved, then you're going to be separated from me forever in a lake of fire. So it's not God, it's us. God's given us away. God loves us. If we reject Christ, it's on us. There's no excuse. We have the truth. So you must know to trust Christ, to crown him Lord of your life, not to turn from him because there's no other one to turn to. If we reject Christ, there's no one to turn to. There is no hope. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, when he talked about what we have in Christ. The great Romans was my favorite book, which you know. I haven't told you for a while. But in Romans chapter 8, verse number 1, there is therefore now no condemnation. There's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So the Bible says if you have trusted Christ as Savior, sometimes we're going to fail our God. Sometimes we're going to sin. And we can ask God to forgive us and cleanse us, and he does, so that we can have this this prayer relationship. But please understand that if you truly meant business when you repented and received Christ, how many sins has Christ washed away? All right, if Christ washed away all of our sin, when Christ hung upon the cross, were we born yet? But yet he bore our sins in his own body, did he not? So that means that every single true born-again believer has all of their sins forgiven, because even Christ, remember, we were not around yet, so all sins were future. And so all of our sins were washed away. You say, oh, well, good preacher, then I can live like the devil since all of our sins are washed away. No, because someone who's truly born again would not allow the Spirit of God to have that attitude. We would never say, I can do whatever I want then. Once saved, always saved. Not a problem. No, we would never say that because we would not want to offend our holy God. We love God. The Apostle Paul quoted Romans 4, verse number 8. Psalmist David, blessed is the man whom the Lord will not impute sin. We are in Christ. This is our place and position before God. Colossians 12 or 2, verse 13. Forgiveness is found in that God has forgiven you all trespasses. He has forgiven all trespasses. What good is a pardon that could be taken away at any time? If my peace and assurance is based on what I do, I'm going to fall short every time. Remember, we are in Christ if you're born again this morning. And we are in him and he is in us and he again loves us. So please don't leave without Christ. I'm going to lead us in a verse or two of invitation. I'm going to stand right down here. If you're not sure that if you died you'd go to heaven, I want you to know that you can know. I know I quote this verse all the time because it's so powerful, but 1 John. 1 John says, and I'm trying to think of the verse that just left me. 1 John chapter what? 5:13. Thank you. If you back up to verse 12, he that hath the Son hath life. So do the opposite with it. If it's he that hath the Son hath life, he that hath not the Son hath not life. That's pretty serious stuff. Without Jesus, we're existing. We're not really living. We're missing out on what God intends for life to really be. But then the Bible goes on to say in verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. So we can know. It's awful to live and not know. Because we're such sinners, what sin would be the one that would say, well, we lost it. There's no hope now. You see, it's God. It's all God. And it's his grace and his mercy. So please, as we sing, you come. Say, Pastor, I don't know that I'm saved, but I want to know. And we'll have someone take you privately and show you how you can be saved and know it. Child of God, maybe you've kind of gone astray a little bit. You're out of fellowship with God. You can come. You can pray down here if you'd like. Well, I can do that in my chair. Yeah, you sure can. There's nothing wrong with that. But it sure is humbling when we're willing before God and man to say, Lord, you know, I'm not ashamed to say that I need you. I need you more than I ever have, maybe. So you come as God draws you. Let's stand together for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus who said, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. Help us, Lord, to listen to the word of God, to plant it deep within our hearts, not to hold grudges, not to hate our enemies, not to not be willing to pray. But Father, instead, help us to be like our Savior who loved us and gave himself for us. So bless now this time as we sing. May the Holy Spirit of God work in our hearts as we listen to that still small voice. In Jesus' name, amen.